Well, we are in part number 42 of our study in the book of Genesis, all of chapter 20. That is unusual to cover a whole chapter, but 18 verses, and it all is dealing with the same subject, so I wanted to try to get through it all today. There's a lot in here, a lot of significance and meaning behind all this. If you're not careful when you're studying the Bible, you'll look at it from just like a high view and just kind of see what's on the surface. We want to look further than what's on the surface. When you're studying the Bible, it's good to know the underlying story of what's being told. But what you need to try to figure out and understand, not figure out, but understand and ask the Holy Spirit to guide you in this, is what is the reason that God wants us to know this information? Is it just a story he wants to tell? Well, there is a story there, but there's more than that. There's significant meaning in all of God's Word. Sometimes there's prophecy that's found in His Scripture that if you're not careful, you'll overlook. Sometimes there's things that He's referring to in past times that are dealing with what's happening at that present time, but will also occur in the future time. And so I'm not trying to confuse you, but what I want you to do when you're studying the Bible is to meditate upon it, study on it, pray on it. Don't ever approach Scripture without praying and asking the Lord to guide you and to illuminate the Scripture, because when you do that, you're on one-on-one basis with Him, and He's showing you and guiding you. You're looking for something. I like to refer to them as gold nuggets. There's golden nuggets buried down in the Scripture, and it's our job to go and try to find those. And the Lord will show them to us if we look, and the Holy Spirit will guide us. So I want to go ahead and read the verses 1 through 18, and then we'll get into each verse and take them one at a time. Genesis chapter 20, starting with verse 1, the Bible says, "And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, She is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, Behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, She is my sister? And she herself said, He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. And God said unto him in a dream, Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, What hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, What sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? And Abraham said, Because I thought, Surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, This is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me. At every place whither we shall come, say of me, He is my brother. And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants, and gave them unto Abraham, and restored him Sarah his wife. And Abimelech said, Behold, my land is before thee, dwell where it pleaseth thee. And unto Sarah he said, Behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee, and with all other. Thus she was reproved. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. All right. Looks like a lot of interesting and scandalous things going on here. Abraham, we see that he's falling back into the same sin that he once fell in there with Pharaoh. When he first came to the land of Canaan, The Bible tells us that it was under a drought. What's the word I'm looking for? I've lost it. Famine. There was severe famine in the land of Canaan. And so Abraham journeyed south to Egypt the first time that he came to the land of Canaan. And he did the same thing there. He told Pharaoh that Sarah was his wife, or his sister, and did not mention that she was his wife. And we all know all the trouble that caused. Well, here it is 24 years later. 24 years later. And we find him doing the same thing. Now, there in verse 1, it says he journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. No, excuse me, I'm stumbling all over myself today. So we come to this place in Abraham's life. It's not his brightest moment. Now, for reasons unknown to us, he's left where he's at now. I believe he's in Horeb, is where he pitched his tent when Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. Abraham was over here in this other land in Canaan in a place around Horeb where the oaks were growing. And for whatever reason, he's left there and is journeying. It says he's sojourned in Gerar. Sojourned is not a permanent stay. Sojourning means he's going there for a while and he plans to return. That's the same thing he did in Egypt. There he also stopped off between Kadesh and Shur there for a little bit. But we don't know why he's done this. It doesn't say there was a famine at this time. There's probably a possibility of several reasons. One could be, remember what just happened. God had destroyed those four cities of the plain. And so probably the smoke of those cities was still coming up off the ground. It may have been terrifying to live around in that area. It could be that Abraham was distraught over what had happened with his nephew Lot and his daughters having children by him and deceiving him and all that. Could be that. Could be some kind of scandal. Could be that he was in danger of his life there in Canaan because it wasn't till after he came there that all these things started happening. God wasn't destroying those cities before Abraham showed up and Lot. And so there are several reasons it could be that Abraham wants to leave that area and move on somewhere else for a while. Maybe to let things die down. We just don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But Abraham pulls up his tent stakes and he moves. Now, Abraham is sometimes called several things by people. The Bible calls him a pilgrim. Pilgrim is one who journeys from one place to another. We know that there are people that travel around in the desert countries, you know, and they pitch tents wherever they go. They're nomads is what they're called. And so he's a type of nomad, but the Bible calls him a pilgrim. Verse 2 of our text says, "And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, 'She's my sister,' and Abimelech king of Gerar sent and took Sarah." Okay, so Abraham is back to his lying ways. He claims Sarah is his sister and does not mention the fact that she is his wife. Now, we know from reading there further on, we've already read it, technically she is his sister. They both have the same father, but they have different mothers. So it's not that he lied about her being a sister, but his lie is withholding the truth, the full truth, that she is also his wife. You see, it's not only what you do that causes you to sin, but sometimes it's what you don't do that causes you to sin. And so you may think, well, as long as nobody knows about it, I don't have to mention it or anything, and it's no big deal. It is a big deal, because you should always be truthful. In all your conversations, anything that you do, you should be truthful. Straight up. I mean, that would be like somebody meeting me for the first time and marry with me, and I introduce her as, just let's just say, oh, this is my best friend. You know, but I never mentioned she was my wife. Well, the truth is she is my best friend, but the full truth is she's my wife. So what if somebody said, look how he's treating his best friend over there. He's treating her awful. I mean, that looks a little... Well, she's my wife, but I didn't give that information. Well, that, in a way, that's sinful because you're not giving the full truth. And that's what Abraham is guilty of. He's not relayed the full truth, and he's done this deceptively. He did this on purpose to protect his own skin. And we even see further on down, we read it, that he even concocted this plan early on with his wife for her to tell people this. Every time they went to a strange country, he says, listen, when we go somewhere now, you just tell them that I'm your brother. Don't mention I'm your husband. And she agreed to do this with him. And so you talk about, you know, some women do anything for their husbands. Here's one of them. But it's been 24 years since the last time this has happened. And just as we studied before, the Bible tells us that Sarah was a very beautiful woman. Well, she's, 89 years old at this time? You can see how God has been blessing her. She is still a beautiful woman. So beautiful that this king wants to take her as one of his wives. They had concubines or harems. I believe in that area they would call them a harem. But he was going to take her in as one of his wives with the intentions of having relationships with her. And so it's Abimelech, although he calls himself innocent, he's not innocent. He lives a wicked lifestyle. This man is not a godly man. This man is a pagan idol worshiper. And where this land is in Gerar is the same land that will later be known as the land of Philistine. So these are the people we're dealing with. These are technically they're Philistines. So Abimelech is not a godly person. He does not worship the God of the Hebrews, Jehovah. And so as soon as Abimelech finds out about Sarah, then he wants to take her in on his own. Look at verse 3. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. Notice that God speaks to this pagan Philistine king. Now, I've often heard people say the ridiculous statement, you know, God doesn't speak to lost people unless he's convicting them that they're lost. That's not true. You look through the Bible and you tell me God don't speak to lost people. Here he's speaking to a pagan Philistine king. Remember Pharaoh who he spoke to? Remember Nebuchadnezzar who he spoke to? God speaks to both saved and lost. Now, it doesn't mean that God's obligated to hear them. If they don't belong to him, he's not obligated to listen to them or to even help them. But he does speak to them. Whenever he desires to speak to someone, he'll speak to them, whether lost or saved. So if you've ever heard anybody say that, you need to mark that down as they're mistaken. Maybe they just don't understand. Maybe they're not studying their Bible enough. But God speaks to both saved and lost. And he reigns upon the just and the unjust the same. And so Abimelech is warned by God in this dream. And that's a lot of times how God spoke to pagan people through dreams. Nebuchadnezzar being one. In Daniel's time, he come to him and he saw that great statue, and Daniel interpreted the dream. Well, here he's in his dreams, he's speaking to him, and he tells him, thou art but a dead man. Now, you talk about a nightmare. This is more than a dream, it's a nightmare. God's come to him in the dream and told him, you're a dead man. You talk about an eye-opening experience. Look at verse 4. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, but thou slay also a righteous nation. Notice he understands who this is speaking to him. He calls him Lord. And if I'm not mistaken, that word Lord right here in our King James Bible has been translated from the Hebrew word Yahweh, or Lord, or Jehovah. So he knows who this is speaking to him. It's not just any God, but he knows it's the God of the Hebrews, Abraham's God. And he knows he's the one that destroyed those cities, because that's what he's referring to. Wilt thou slay also a righteous nation, like you just did those awful wicked nations? You see, Gerar wasn't that bad of a nation, really. I mean, for being a pagan Philistine nation, they wasn't like Sodom and Gomorrah. They wasn't as wicked as those people. Not yet, they weren't. They'll get that way. But at this time in history, they're fairly good race of people. And so he asked God, he says, you're going to destroy innocent people, you know, like you do the wicked? And verse 5, said he not unto me, she is my sister, and she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. So Abimelech is pleading innocence here. And like I said, he's not innocent. It's sinful what he's doing. He's married. He's got a wife. And taking another woman like this, and I didn't see where he asked for permission. He took her. He had, I don't know if he sent men out to get her and bring her or whatever. But him being king of this nation, she can't refuse him. If she does, then it could mean death for her and Abraham. And so, obviously, just like he said, he's not yet done anything with her. So they've not had any physical contact relations yet. And so he claims innocence. And he appeals for mercy to God. Listen, the integrity of my heart. You know, the Philistine king talking about his integrity. And so the destructions of those cities of the plains would have been fresh on his mind, everybody's mind. And so Abimelech just asked him, are you going to destroy a righteous nation? Notice he puts the whole nation here, not just himself, but it's implying the whole nation will be destroyed because of this. Now, he calls it a righteous nation. Not that they were holy, as righteous like that, but they were not as wicked as the other cities that's been destroyed. And the fact that he had not went through with anything with Sarah, if God destroyed them or him, he would be destroying what we would refer to as an innocent man. So it's similar to what Abraham was trying to intercede for Sodom with God. God, will you destroy everyone if you find, 50 righteous, 40, whatever, will you destroy those? And so it's similar to that. Look at verse 6. And God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. So now we see the truth behind it. It wasn't for the fact that Abimelech withheld from doing anything or was so upright and righteous that he did not go through with anything. God's the one that caused him to be that way. God said, yeah, I know, because I withheld you from sinning against me. So obviously he had it in his plans to go through with it, and God stopped him from it. Maybe changed his heart, changed his mind, whatever he did. God intervened here. He's intervened for Sarah. And again, he's speaking through the dream here. But look what else God told him. He says, I also withheld thee from sinning against me, therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. So it wasn't just Abimelech's restraint that kept him from sinning with Sarah. It was God's intervention. You see, there's much more at stake here than just Abraham's life. There's a whole lot at stake. The reason that God kept Abimelech from sinning against him, and notice he says sinning against me, is what he said. So this is a sin against God. The reason God stepped in here and prevented him from doing this was to preserve the seed. This is the whole reason behind this whole passage of Scripture, is the preservation of the seed. Now, it's more than just the seed of Isaac we're talking about. We got to look deeper than that. It's the seed of the one that's been promised. All through the portals of history, all the way from the Garden of Eden, God promised there would be one that would come, the seed that would come from a woman. This seed, God's plan, his chart that he's got it charted down, comes through Sarah and Abraham. Abraham is his chosen man, not Abimelech. So if Abimelech had relations with Sarah, she's been barren for 89 years, suddenly she's with child, what's everybody going to say? Child of Abimelech, the Philistine king, not Abraham. So this is God's way of preserving his plan, his covenant. And remember, back in Genesis 17:21, he told Abraham, but my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. This is coming down to that time. It's been less than a year since God told Abraham that. And suddenly he's journeyed off south, ended up here in this big lie. Now his wife's with another man. And so he has to step in. Abraham is, if this goes through, if Abimelech actually goes through with his plot to sin with Sarah, then Abraham changes the whole course of history. Abraham changes God's plan of how he's got it set up. Now, I know that God can make anything happen. I'm not saying that. But we can get out of God's will. And when we do that, we alter the course God set forth for us. And so God uses other situations in that place. But we will alter God's will when we go and do our own will. Now, Abraham is certainly out of God's will. He's a man of faith, yes. God calls him prophet, and we're going to talk about that more in a minute. He's a godly man. He's lived a good life for the last 24 years. As far as we know, he's not done anything bad or wrong. But now suddenly this one little step into sin could destroy everything that God has set up for him and his family. And so there's no question here that this child that Sarah's going to have must be from Abraham. That's the seed. That's the covenant seed, the Messiah. Now, I wonder, when I read that this week and I was studying over it, I wonder how many times God steps in and prevents us from sinning. And we're not even aware of it. Abimelech had no idea that God stepped in and kept him from sinning. Abimelech just thought, well, I'm pretty good. I look at integrity in my heart. I'm innocent. I didn't do anything, you know. Looking at himself. No, even fathom that God is the one that caused him not to do that. I wonder how many times that we are set on a course to do something against God's will and God steps in and intervenes, stops us, dead in our tracks. He's a good God. He restrains us. He does. He keeps us from sinning a lot of times. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us, by the way. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us to guide us in these ways. Because left on our carnal nature, we would be sinning. We'd be no better than the world. Verse 7. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet. And he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. Okay, so God commands Abimelech here to return Sarah back to Abraham. Did you notice what God called Abraham? A prophet. Now remember what the book of Genesis is. It's the book of beginnings. This is where you see the first of everything. This is the first prophet mentioned in the Bible. First man God has actually called a prophet. Now we know from reading the book of Jude that Enoch was a prophet before Abraham. But God doesn't call him that. In the Old Testament, he's not called a prophet. In the New Testament, he's referred to as a man that prophesied. We know that Noah was a prophet. He prophesied for 120 years that God was going to destroy the earth if people didn't turn to him and turn from their wickedness. So he was a prophet, but the Bible didn't call him that. God calls Abraham a prophet one time. This one time only are you going to find his Abraham being called a prophet. All throughout the rest of the Bible, he'll be referred to as Father Abraham. He'll be referred to as Master Abraham. His business partners, his friends and things will call him Master Abraham. But then those that know who he is, the father of the nations, will refer to him as Father Abraham. Nowhere else will you ever hear him called Prophet Abraham. And that's curious to me. We don't even think about him being a prophet. When you think of Abraham, that's not the first thought that comes to your mind. But yet he's the first one God called a prophet. Over in Exodus 7 and 1, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I've made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet." That's the second person in the Bible that's called a prophet, is Aaron. And so it's interesting to me. I mean, it may not be to you, but to me that stands out, that Abraham was actually referred to as a prophet. Prophet is one who foretells things that God has revealed to him. Sometimes they don't understand what it is. God may give them a message. Just like Noah, he didn't understand all the things involved in what God was going to do. He didn't understand about rain or water or floods or anything like that. He just knew God said he's going to destroy the earth. And by faith, Noah prophesied and told people this. God's going to destroy this place. He's going to destroy it. For 120 years, he's going to destroy it. And he didn't understand really all behind it. And a lot of them didn't. There's other things that a prophet does. One of their main jobs, I guess you call it their job, in their job description, a prophet would also be called an intercessor. This is somebody that intercedes on people's behalf before God. Abraham is an intercessor. And that's why God calls him a prophet to Abimelech, because Abraham is going to actually intercede on Abimelech's behalf because something else is going on in Abimelech's family. And we're going to see that in the last two verses. So don't skip ahead yet. And so God tells Abimelech, if he doesn't do what he says, if he don't follow his commandments, send Sarah back, don't do anything with her, then he will die, and not only him, but his whole family. Everybody that he touches, everybody's going to die. God's going to destroy that place. All right, verse 8. Therefore, Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. You better believe they were. I hear when your king comes to you and says, listen, guys, I've got to set something straight, and if I don't do it, you're going to die. You and your wife, your children, this whole place is gone. And so they were afraid. Sure they were. He could have kept all this a secret. He could have just kept it to himself and said, you know, we'll see what happens. But there's a lot at stake right here. I mean, this is serious business. And when they find out that the one that told Abimelech this is the same God that destroyed the cities of the plain, you better believe these men were afraid. Verse 9, then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what sawest thou, that thou hast done this thing? Well, Abimelech wants to give Abraham a little piece of his mind. And I don't blame him. I mean, even though it was wrong of Abimelech to take Sarah, he was tricked. He was fooled. This man comes, he's an outsider. He comes into his land, lies to him, tells him it's his sister. He thinks everything's fine. Well, it's his sister. I'll just, you know, take her as one of my wives and everything. And he asks Abraham, he said, what in the world, why have you done this to me? What did I do to you? What great thing have I done that would cause you to come in here and do this thing to me? I'm in fear of my life. My whole future's at stake. My family's at stake here. Look what you've done to me. Why did you do this? And so, you know, it's pretty bad when the world starts telling the church how they need to live. If you were a first-time Bible reader, you may look at this one chapter in the Bible and say, Abimelech's the man of God here. Because God's speaking to him in dreams. God's preventing him from sinning. He's coming up and telling Abraham how he shouldn't have sinned against him. I mean, if you were reading the Bible for the first time, you think Abimelech's the good guy here. And Abraham's the low-down lost sinner. If it wasn't for God calling him a prophet. And so it's pretty bad when the world is more righteous than the church. And it's becoming that way today. When the world is preaching harder than the church is preaching. When the world is telling you how to live better than the church is telling you how to live. When Christians are living worse than the world is living. You know? The divorce rate in churches today is the same as it is the world. Used to it was smaller. Used to the divorce rate in a church was lower than the world's. Now it's the same. And so we're no different than the world most of the time. Hard to tell a Christian from the rest of the world these days. Okay, look at verse 11. And Abraham said, because I thought surely the fear of God's not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. Well, here we see Abraham, he was afraid of men. Everywhere they went, he's afraid he's going to die. You know, I mean, was Sarah that beautiful that everywhere he went, he just knew somebody's going to kill him because of her? He had a problem here. And so his excuse for sinning was, well, I thought this was a bad place and y'all would probably kill me, so that's why I did it. And so he assumed he would get killed if they knew she was his wife. Verse 12, and yet indeed she is my sister. Now he's making excuses. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. So now he's putting on an excuse. Now, isn't that what people do today? You catch them in a sin, and so what do they want to do? They want to tell you why they sinned. Well, the reason I did this is because of this. You know, I'm really innocent here because, you know, technically it didn't really hurt anybody. You know, technically she is my sister. That's what he's doing here. He's making up a big excuse and trying to claim innocence here. You know, I didn't, it's not that bad because she is my sister. We've seen that. And so, there again, it is sin. God's called it a sin. Abimelech's called it a sin, but too. So we know it's sin. God wouldn't have ever told Abraham to do that. Verse 13, and it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said unto her, this is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me at every place whither we shall come. Save me, he's my brother. So again, he concocted this plot way early. When God called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees, he knew he's going to go into all these pagan nations, and she's beautiful, and everybody's going to want her everywhere that he went. And so he told her, he says, listen, Sarah, if we go into these dangerous places like this, everybody's going to kill me to take you. So you tell them that I'm your brother, and that way everything will be okay. I feel sorry for Sarah, actually, because she's going to obey her husband. She's going to do this. Of course, she don't want to see him killed. But can you imagine the danger that he's put her in? I mean, that's he's really put her in some danger. Verse 14. And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them unto Abraham and restored him Sarah his wife. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before thee. Dwell where it pleases thee. Have you noticed that every time Abraham pulls off something like this, that he ends up, it seems like he's ended up with more than he came in with? That's what happened in Egypt. Went to Egypt, lied, got found out. Pharaoh sends him out with more than he came in with. Servants and cattle and money and wealth. And so Abraham's a very wealthy man already. He's tripling his wealth every time he goes. And you think, well, seems to me sin pays off. I mean, you know, you look at it like that. We may get that idea.
It was in his case. God was taking care of him. People were giving him things. And
he was.
He went on his merry way.
He was. God did take care of him. God intervened for him. God did all this. But may I say this to you? Before you start thinking that, well, it's okay to go ahead and sin because God still blesses through it. That's the wrong way to look at it. God is blessing him despite his sin. Despite his sin. And so, although he was blessing Abraham, I tend to look at it more as, yes, he was blessing Abraham, but think of how he's blessed Sarah. Look at what he's done with Sarah. And again, he's protecting the seed. So this blessing was more than just to give Abraham wealth. This was to help Sarah as well. And Abimelech tells Abraham, he can dwell anywhere you please. All this land you see here, it's mine. You stay anywhere you want. We'll leave you alone. You'll be fine.
Well, do you think if he knew God's plan, that he would still done those things, that he was that scared he was going to die?
Well, yeah, because he did know God's plan. God had already told him.
That was God's plan then.
Sure he did. God told him already, I'm going to give you a son. It's going to be my covenant with you. And I will bless you. And I will make you a father of many nations. I'll make your seed as the number of the stars in the sky and the sands in the sea. So Abraham knew God's plan. And Abraham was a man of faith. He was a good man. But he still fell into sin. Despite knowing God's plan, he still didn't have... It's like us. We know God's plan for our life. The Bible tells us what it is. We know how we're supposed to live, but yet we still fall in sin. And I hate to use the word fall in sin. It's not like you're walking around and all of a sudden, oops, I sinned. No, you sinned because you intended to sin. So, yeah, Abraham sinned despite knowing what God's will was. All right, verse 16. And unto Sarah he said, behold, I've given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee and with all other. Thus she was reproved. Okay, interesting verse right here. Notice what Abimelech does. He's kind of a smart aleck. I've given thy, look at me, brother. I've given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. So instead of him referring to Abraham as her husband, he does the same thing she did. Okay, listen, well, I gave your brother 1,000 pieces of silver for you to get out of here. And also, he also rebukes her. He says, listen, he is a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee. In other words, he's your husband. Don't go around telling people he's your brother, knowing what's going to happen. You, if you're his wife, then you be his wife. Don't go around pulling this trick. And that covering of the eyes, you know, it could be a reference to how the women were veiled. You know, there should be no other man look upon you except your husband. And also it says, unto all that are with thee and with all other. He perhaps may have the idea in there that he's letting her know that by him doing this, by making an open public declaration that he is giving the money to Abraham, he's pushing her out of here, he's declaring, I'm innocent, I've not touched her, then in a way he is protecting her. Because, again, when she's has child, if there was any thought of anybody that, oh, we know where this child come from, they had no paternity test back then. We know what happened down there in Gerar. We know what happened with Abimelech. By the way, Abimelech is not his name. Abimelech is his office. Abimelech is a title for the kings of the Philistines. It's the same as Pharaoh is the kings of Egypt. That was not their name. Nobody called their kid Pharaoh. Nobody raised their kid and called him Abimelech. That was their title as a king. But Abimelech is not a fool here. And so he rebukes Sarah, tells her, you know, you stick with your husband. He's a covering for your eyes. And all that are with thee and all others. And the Bible even tells us, thus she was reproved. And, you know, we need to be reproved when we're in sin. When we get found out, you know, somebody finds out you've done something you ought not to do, they ought to come up to you and say, listen, you're a Christian. You've got no business doing this, and you should be reproved. You know, that's just the way it ought to be. So this is God's way of protecting her, and also Abimelech's way of also protecting her. And this is the last time we're going to find Abraham and Sarah pulling this trick. However, their son, Isaac, does the same thing. When Isaac and Rebekah go to the same exact place years later, there's another Abimelech on the throne. And Isaac does the same thing. He tells Rebekah, he says, hey, you tell him you're my sister. And the same sin is repeated. This goes to show you that when you sin, it not only affects you, but it trickles down. And children will repeat the sins of their fathers. And so this has a stinging rebuke here to it. And it's for her good. And look at verse 17. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wounds of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. If you remember up there in verse 7 what it said, when God came to him and warned him, and he said this, now therefore restore the man his wife, for he's a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live, and thou restore her not, know that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. This is what he's referring to. He said that he would pray, he shall pray for thee. God had caused all the women in Abimelech's household to become barren. None of them were having children. This shows us that Sarah has been there for quite a time. Enough time had passed where she could have been called forth to Abimelech to have relations with him. Remember how they would do in those harems and concubines? They would keep the women for the king until he called for them. They prepare them, you know, keep them all pretty and all that stuff. And then whenever he called, then she would have to go to him. She had not been called up yet, but she's been there long enough to have been. And long enough to know that all the women in the household now were not having children. And so God had caused that as well. And so he had Abraham pray for him, be an intercessor, that God would heal him and his household. And that's what's happened. And so now we know why Abraham needed to pray for Abimelech. It was an intercessory prayer, which is one of the main functions of a prophet. All right, well, it's about 3 minutes to bell ringing. Has anybody got any questions, comments, or anything at all in this lesson?